We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Get your Bibles. We're going to go to Psalm 125. Psalm 125. Recently, I went to Busch Gardens. While I was there, I rode several rides. And it didn't matter which ride I rode, aside from the slow-moving train that takes you around the park. Every single time I would get onto the ride, I would make sure that the apparatus that holds you into the seat was very, very, very tight. In fact, I caught myself at multiple times grabbing the rails and pulling in and trying to get, if you know what I mean right now, one more click. Do you know what I'm saying? And you try to just, you know, suck it in and get that click. And then I would stare down at the safety harness and the buckle, and then I would pray. Confessed everybody's sin on the roller coaster, my sin, everyone I saw walking around in the park. And it doesn't matter if you've been to a roller coaster ride or you've been to an amusement park. It doesn't matter. The thing of it is, you watch these people get on, and you know your excitement and your anxiety level and all these things are increasing, and yet there's still that weird fear that comes over you that for just a split second you think, I hope this doesn't break down. I hope people did their job, right? I hope this is okay. And yet, despite everyone getting off and everyone's fine and everyone's screaming, most are having a good time. Not all of them, but most are having a good time. I still want some kind of assurance that when I sit down, I want my confidence to be boosted. I want to have that feeling of being secure because I know once the chaos of the ride kicks in, the last thing I want is a loose harness or an unconnected safety belt, right? Now, the thing about an amusement park is that the chaos is very controlled. Our son, who's in the Army, was home visiting, and we were there at the amusement park together with him, and I rode this one particular ride that I had never ridden before, and I don't know that it's ever God's will for me to ride it again. And we got on this thing called the Falcon's Fury. I don't know if you know what that is. We got on that, and it takes you 310 feet vertically straight up into the air. And the worst thing about it is some sicko thought it would be a good idea to hold you there. And then about the time you're just thinking, okay, this is okay, the chair you're sitting in rocks back. So you're staring face down at the ground. And as we're making our way up, my son looks over, and I hear him say, and he pushes on my arm, he says, Dad, open your eyes. I said, nope. He said, come on, man. He said, the view's great, coming from the guy who jumps out of airplanes for a living. And I said to him, I said, I can't stand this. I said, I don't know why I let you talk me into this. And he started telling me to be a man and all kinds of things. And then he said this. He goes, Dad, do you know, we're having this conversation as we're still going up. You know, we're having this one-on-one moment, you know. He goes, do you know all of the safety mechanisms and everything? Do you know how safe you are right now? I couldn't quite get my hand over to, you know, the harness, you know, I couldn't. And the more I thought about that, the more I realized that somebody very intelligent and very gifted went to great lengths to make sure that every single rider on every single ride at the amusement park would be safe. And church, do you know that in our world of seemingly uncontrolled chaos, God has gone to great lengths to ensure that his children will ultimately be safe and secure. And when we have an understanding of this truth, when we have a grip, this brings an amazing level of assurance and confidence in our life. It puts what we might say a little spiritual pep in our step because we're not allowing the seemingly uncontrolled chaos to control us. You see, in the middle of a world that is filled with chaos, knowing who God is and knowing what God has promised enables us to live with incredible confidence. And this is why I've called this sermon tonight, Confidence in a World of Chaos. It is precisely this confidence that the psalmist is reflecting in the text, more through tone than through word. Although the word itself isn't mentioned, you sense the reality that trusting God produces what we might call confident faith. So I want you to notice with me Psalm 125. If you're there, say, I have it. Here we go. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But peace shall be upon Israel. This is the word of the Lord for us this evening. As a reminder, if you're new to our series, or maybe haven't been here for a while, or catching up, or been out of pocket a little bit, we are in what is called the Psalms of Ascent. These are the psalms, or we might say the songs, that were penned and written and sung generation to generation to generation. And we've learned this, how generations would sing these songs as they would make their journey one, two, three times a year sometimes to Jerusalem. And it's important to think on the fact that Israel knew firsthand and personally had experienced many times not only the deliverance of God out of sticky situations, out of difficult trials, but also experienced his protection over and over and over again. Israel had been on the receiving end of God's faithfulness and goodness, and I might say, so have you, dear Christian. Again and again and again, you have been on the receiving end. We were singing a song tonight. God is fighting for us. Early this morning in my devotion, I was reading out of Isaiah where God is working for us, doing things behind the scenes, providing, protecting, securing, working for our good. Israel was surrounded by nations. You look at the country, and if you'll go with us to Israel, several of you have signed up, and there's plenty of space. I want to urge you, if you want to go, it'd be a great opportunity. And if you'll go, you'll see how Israel, such a small nation, is surrounded by multiple countries, not only then but now, who want them obliterated. They want them knocked off the map. They want Israel to no longer exist. And there's going to come a time, and I believe in the not too distant future, where we're going to see this moving toward that very thing. This moving toward trying to get Israel off the map. And in the midst of all of this, in the midst of the history of Israel, the nation that so often would disobey God and be brought into captivity, and then they would turn back to God and God would bring them out, in the midst of all of this, in their chaos, it's fascinating to think that they too could live with confidence. Why? Because they knew to do something, and it's the very thing you and I need to do as well. And it's a simple little phrase. It's called, they knew to trust God. Now, that comes off my tongue really easy, comes into your ears pretty easy, but it doesn't quite get to our heart all that easy. Amen. Because oftentimes, I would be the first to stand here behind the sacred desk of God and tell you that I don't do such a great job at trusting God. Now, I can trust in me, my little me mountain, and I find that when I can't figure it out, oh, then I should go to God and trust in God. You know how backwards that is? And it's the same problem that Israel had. In fact, the psalmist said this in Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Trust in him when? You know what the Hebrew word all means? All. Every time, all the time, always, constantly, always trusting in God. In the good times and the bad times. You say, why should we do that, Pastor? I'll tell you why. Because God has a perfect track record of trustworthiness. His track record is perfect. His character is impeccable. You can put your trust in him. Now, the problem enters when our present circumstances. Listen carefully. Here's our problem tonight. This is my problem. It's your problem. This was the problem that the children of Israel faced. It's the problem every Christian faces. The problem enters when our present circumstances don't seem to square with the promises of God. And you've been there. And if you haven't, you will be. You know what I'm saying. When the present circumstances don't seem to square with the promises of God, when the situation is saying, no way, no way. I will remind you, there's a lot of people in the Bible who tried to help God out. It did not go well. It never does. How is it that we keep trusting God when our present circumstances and our situations are screaming, don't? Don't. And my sense is, some of you are here tonight, and that's exactly what you're wrestling with. You're faced with something, and you're saying, do I trust God and go with this, or do I try an alternative route? Do I try another strategy and implement that into my life? Israel knew the answer to this question. The psalmist knew the answer to this question. You're here Wednesday night. You're the super spiritual crowd, right? I mean, you know. It's just the reality of it, I'm just saying. You know the answer to this. And this is precisely the danger, because we know the answer, but often we don't live the answer. Amen. Can sit in church and absorb the information, but then fail to apply it. And this was the history of Israel. And Israel knew the answer to this question. And as a believer, we too must answer the question. Remember, it's not enough to know the answer. Does anybody like math? Weirdos. Here was my problem with math. My problem was I could get to the answer, and that's all I cared about, but I didn't understand the formula of how I got there. Are you tracking this? See, it's not enough to know the answer. Okay, so how many of you have children and you had them in church or brought them up in Sunday school? Can I see your hands? When our boys were younger, sometimes we would say, well, how was Sunday school? How was class? What'd you learn? And there was like four answers: God, Jesus, Bible, pray. And I always knew it was never a good Sunday, because I would say to one of them, were you good? And they would say, well, I was a little bit good. Which I knew what that meant. And my concern for the church today is that we have a lot of Christians who know the answers, but we don't live the answers. We know how to give an answer. We know how to say the answer. We could break it down in the Bible and tell you, but it doesn't square up with our life. So what do you do? What do I do? Well, number one, you need to anchor your trust in the absolute truth of God's word. If you don't get this down, if this is not your reality, if you're anchoring your life onto something else, some other thing, I promise you it's not long before that line, that anchor that you're locked into, will snap. It'll break. The absolute truth of God's word. Now, the world, including many Christians, struggle and grapple, in many cases even deny absolute truth. Would you agree with that? People don't want the absolute truth anymore. They want their own version. They want God to be the version of God they want. And God's word is seen as a book of morals, a book of good suggestions, a book of high ideals, and for many people, totally out of touch. I think Tony Evans brings a lot of clarity to the situation when he makes this statement. Our problem today is that we have substituted relativism, pragmatism, existentialism, pantheism, and many other isms in the place of absolute truth. But when all of these isms become was-isms, one day they are ultimately confronted with God's absolute truth. They will become a was-ism. Don't you love that? That's Tony Evans-ism if I ever heard of it, right? This passage before you tells us what happens when we place our trust in God. And some of us are afraid to do that. We're afraid to place our trust in the Lord. For the children of Israel, they knew that trusting in the Lord was where their security rested. And for the child of God, we know that our eternal security, our soul, is based and trusting in Christ. The security of God's people in the Old Testament hinged upon the law. And the security of the New Testament believer hinges upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 talks exclusively and extensively about us being, and I love this phrase, in Christ. And in verse 13, there's a precious statement that says that we are sealed. Sealed. We are, as it were, in the eternal castle of Christ's everlasting love and protection. Now, there's a beautiful picture, there's imagery in the text. If you look at Psalm 125, it says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion." Now, there's imagery here that we in the West often tend not to see. The word Zion in Hebrew means castle. It was a place of protection, surrounded by other mountains, which served as a visual reminder of God's promise and God's protection. Zion is depicted as the center of the millennial kingdom. Isaiah says in Isaiah 2:4 that out of Zion shall go forth the law. The chapter continues talking about how war will come to an end. Zion was and is the place in history. It's where God's castle, if you will, is going to ultimately be a place of safety and security for his people. And why? The main reason is not so much the location by way of geographic, as important as that is, but because God himself is going to be there. You see, in God's presence is where we find the protection that we're seeking. It's in his presence. It's not the location, it's in his presence. And after you are finished filling in your blank, because you guys are the most awesome spiritual people, I want you to turn to Psalm 46. And I don't often do this, but when we're in a Bible study, sometimes it's good to go back. And so I want you to turn back a few Psalms, and I want you to see Psalm 46. Because there's a danger here that we have to understand, and it needs to be exposed so that we don't miss what is trying to be communicated to us. Here in Psalm 46, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore," everybody say therefore. Therefore. Hey, real quick, a quick hermeneutical study thing for you guys here, a little note. Anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, see what the therefore is therefore, all right? So God is our refuge. Watch, let's do a little inductive Bible study. God is our refuge and a very present, you see this, help in trouble. So with that statement in mind, what's the next word? Therefore we will not what? Why? Therefore because. Back up to verse 1. Do you see how this works? So don't rip this out of context. Put it together. Therefore, we're not going to fear. Now look at the picture that's painted. Even if the earth is removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now we understand this is, a picture of something, a devastation, a disaster. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. Are you seeing this? She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. The next time you fear, the next time you panic, the next time you're worried, the next time you can't figure it all out, go to Psalm 46 and remember what the therefore is there for. Because in the worst of times, when your world is shaking, when everything's coming apart, when it seems like it's splitting open at the seams, ho! The Lord of hosts is with us. Now, the security that you find as a believer, the security for those in our text, is only for those who are going to actually put their trust in the Lord. There were no doubt many people in Israel who physically marched to Jerusalem year after year who probably didn't trust in the Lord. And while they may have sung these words as they marched, they couldn't really cling to Him. I see it every Sunday. Churches all over America, all over the world are filled with people who are singing what they don't believe. They say, Christians don't lie, we just sing songs in church, right? This is why we have to understand the connection here. The Lord securely surrounds only those who are trusting in Him. Notice where the psalmist is constantly directing our attention, not only in Psalm 125, but in Psalm 46. It's always going back to Him, back to the Lord, back to God. Not a location, but to who God is. James Montgomery Boyce is very helpful here. Out of his commentary, he writes these words, and I quote, "There is a false trust in Zion. A trust that does not go beyond the mere city or presumes on the commitment of God to preserve the city. The people so presumed in the decades before the fall of the city and were warned about their presumption by the prophets. The psalmist is not advocating such false trust. He is actually looking beyond Jerusalem to the Lord, who alone truly endures forever. He is teaching that our security can never be in ourselves or in our circumstances. It must always be in God," end quote. Remember, ultimately, kings and kingdoms come and go. There's only one kingdom that's going to be standing in the end. No matter what this chaotic world is indicating or telling us, we must anchor ourselves in the absolute truth of God's word and live our life with confidence, knowing that no matter what happens, God is our refuge and we are safe and secure in Him. Second, all wickedness is only temporal. All wickedness is only temporal. Look at verse 3. "For the rod of the wicked shall not," if you take notes, you should circle the word "rest upon the lot of the righteous." It doesn't say it wouldn't touch the righteous. It doesn't say that it wouldn't affect the righteous. It doesn't say that the righteous wouldn't feel the rod. It just means that the wicked rod won't always be on the righteous. It won't rest. It won't stay there. It's only going to be temporal, not forever. The wicked do not rule for long, and in the end, the ruling and reigning righteous king will be Jesus Christ. And the reality is, we live in a wicked and a chaotic world. We're not in some amusement park. We are walking through a tough valley, a deep struggle. This is a world that is filled with trials, sorrows, struggles. And what did we learn about Sunday? Sighs. Did you sigh this week? I did. You did too. This is the world we live in. The good news is that for the righteous, it's only temporary. I love what Charles Spurgeon commented on this passage, just one little golden nugget from him. He said, "The saints abide forever, but their troubles do not." The saints abide forever, but their troubles do not. The challenge is not to give in to the temptation. This is what he's talking about at the end of verse 3. There's sometimes the wickedness and the troubles and the difficulties that we have. It's easy for us to turn away from the promise of God and start to adopt a worldly mindset or allow the opposition we face in this life to damage our faith. This is what he's saying in verse 3. "For the rod of the wicked shall not rest on the lot of the righteous," but notice, "lest the righteous put forth their hands to iniquity." Don't become like them. You ever heard two wrongs don't make a right? Just because you've been wronged doesn't mean you have the right to do wrong to someone else. This is what we're seeing. The psalmist is warning us. Do not adopt the attitude and the actions of wicked people, because then you become just like them. We must protect our heart and our head from allowing what we see to determine how we will react and respond. We're not to live like the world that we are in. Why? Because we live for another world that is coming. We live for a better day that will be upon us. We have our hearts and minds set on the kingdom that is to come, and we live lives of security and confidence, not in what we do, but in what has been promised to come. Romans 8 reminds us that nothing is ever going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And this is good news, especially for those of you who have a perfectionist mindset. Do we have any of those? Don't raise your hand. And I will tell you that I bend that way pretty heavily. And there are times where we think, if I just did a little more, God would love me more. Here's the good news. You can do nothing more to make God love you anymore. Somebody says, well, I'm God's favorite. No, we're all God's favorite. We're all God's favorite. And here's the great news. The security that we have as a guarantee, it's not based on our performance. It's not based on what you do or what you don't do. But it is based on the promise of God that is coming. You see, the amazing thing is that even when we stumble and we fall, God has us secure. Are there times when we end up acting like the world in which we live? Yes. But this is not to be our pattern. This is what the nation of Israel did. You remember they looked at the other nations and they said, remember they started whining way back in the Old Testament. We want a king. Remember that? And God's like, go tell them what's going to happen. And so the prophet's like, look, you don't want this. Oh, we do. He's going to take your lands. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your crop. Tells them everything that's going to happen. And you know what they do? That's exactly what we want. The prophet goes back, and what does he say? They're not rejecting you. What does God say? They're rejecting me. Were there times that Israel acted like their neighbors when they offered their little babies to the god of Molech? Yes. Were there times that Israel disgraced the name of Jehovah? Yes. And has there been times when you've done that? Absolutely. But is that your pattern? Not if you're a follower of Christ, it's not. We will stumble. We will fall. But we will continue to fall forward and move forward following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, God was and is always faithful, and we are reminded today that isn't it absolutely infuriating when you see the wickedness of this world and you think, you know, I guess it wouldn't be that bad if I responded this way, and you know in your heart it's not right. You know. And you realize, I have a higher calling on my life. I can't live this way. I can't act this way. Ultimately, the evil that I'm seeing now will come to an end. And we need to remember to look beyond the immediate and focus on the ultimate. Look beyond the immediate, beyond the thing that you see now, beyond what seems like the rod is ruling or touching you, or there's a wicked thing going on. But don't look at the immediate. Focus on the ultimate. And life is full of these little reminders. This is a truth in general, right? My wife and I went out to eat the other night, and we got into the restaurant, and I noticed sitting across the table from us was one of the local funeral directors who I'm actually become friends with, and he actually helps sponsor our teens and just a very generous, giving guy. And he was there with his, I think, some relatives and his wife, and they had two precious little girls. I don't remember. I think they were like 4 and 2 or something. I mean, just, but they're at that age where you probably shouldn't take them to the restaurants. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I could tell he was having a tough time with him, and he was kind of looking over and giving me that. You know, and all of a sudden, blah, blah, and stuff was flying, and it's like, oh, man, you know. Suddenly, they're that family. You know what I mean? And you're like, oh, man. And finally, you know, they get up to leave, and they walked over to our table where Angela and I were sitting, and they hadn't met Angela, so we were making acquaintances and talking for a few minutes. And Angela said, how old are they? And she said, the wife said, how old they were. And he says, a lot going on. It's a lot. And my wife, just as sweet as could be, with this big grin on her face, looked at his wife, and she said these words to her. She said, it's just a season. It will get better. And I said, I second what she says. And then she looked at us, and she said, I will cling to these words. And out they went. And life's like that sometimes, isn't it? In general, the season will pass. But for us as believers, we have more than a hope of a season passing. We have the promise of a safe and secure future for all of eternity. It's not just a season that's going to pass. It's going to be something completely new for all of eternity. Church, the wicked we see in this world, it's just for a season. It's going to get better. 1 Corinthians says it this way, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So when our trust is challenged by circumstances, and when we see all the evil, remember, we've been given an avenue by God that enables us to live above the chaos, which brings us to the last segment of this psalm, which is verse 4 and 5, and that is this, that God will answer the prayers of his people. This is what these last two verses are. They're encapsulated in a prayer format in verse 4 where he's praying, do good, O Lord. He's a prayer to him. It's a confident request that is coming from the lips of the psalmist. This prayer is an expression of hope for the people of Israel. And the point here is that because the psalmist knew who God was, his confidence was in the promise of God. And knowing God comes through communing with God in prayer. So I would encourage you to write this down, even if you're not taking notes. You see, those who truly have their confidence in God will also commune with God. If this is where your confidence is, if this is where your trust is, if this is where your hope is, then you will commune with him. You will share with him. You will talk with him. The reason Israel could sing these songs as they journeyed to Jerusalem is because despite the conflict that could erupt at any moment, they knew there was peace. Their peace was going to happen. Peace, internal peace based on the promise of God, but peace for all of eternity. And this is what the psalmist ends with. He says, but peace shall be upon Israel. Doesn't matter. In the end, there's going to be peace. And as we journey through this world filled with chaos, do you know something, Christian? We not only have peace, but did you know that we should make peace? You know, some of you are so full of conflict inside. This is why you argue and fuss and fight and you're critical and you're judgmental and you're nitpicky and you're snarky because you're not allowing the peace of God to rule your hearts and minds. See, we have the peace of God in us. And that should change how we view things. It should change how we view people. It should change how we view circumstances and situations. We're to be peacemakers. Did you know that? Some of us would rather bow up and make conflict. Some of us would rather, I'll give them a piece in my mind. Be careful, you might not have much to give away. I'm just saying. Some of us, if we're not careful, we allow the conflict and the war inside of us that has built up and pent up to come flaring out of us. And not only should we make peace and pursue peace, but we're to be telling people about the Prince of Peace. And how in the world do you do that if you're so riddled with conflict? If you're not at peace with God, you just won't be at peace with anyone else either. it'll just be a matter of time before that person ticks you off and you're mad at them and what she think and how comes he's doing that and who do they think they are and I can't stand him and what in the world. And that's what happens. Ephesians 2 says, Jesus is our peace. Well, think about that. If you know Christ and you're in Christ and he's in you, then shouldn't your life be marked by peace? You tracking this? See, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what's happening. Oh, it's easy for you to say. It's not easy for me to say. I don't say it flippantly. Because there are times when things are happening and you feel panic. You don't feel peace. Can I get a witness? When you're 310 feet up facing the ground, there's no peace. And sometimes that's how you feel in life, right? How did I get here? Why am I here? Whose idea was this? Why are we, how, God, why is this happening, right? There's not peace, it's panic. If you'll remember this, I believe it will be a great help to you as it's been to me, and that is this, that peace is not the absence of conflict, it's the presence of Christ in the midst of our chaos. It's not the absence of, we think peace is the absence of conflict. It's not, that's not even what the Bible's teaching us here. Jesus says in this world, you're going to have trouble, but I am your peace. And when we anchor ourselves in the absolute truth of God's word, when that's our anchor, and when we remember that all evil is only temporary, we then rest in the promise that God is going to answer the prayers of his people. And this is the key to living with confidence. And this is why we're going to end with a biblical prayer that we should be praying. And it's found in Philippians chapter 4. It says, be careful for nothing. Your Bible may read, don't be anxious. Don't be full of worry. Don't be ate up or riddled with. So be careful for nothing. This is your biblical prescription for worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now watch what happens. There's a word there. It says and. Do you see that? When you do this, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep. Are you seeing this? Your hearts, your minds, where? Who's already in you? My favorite phrase with this, I don't think I've ever said this verse in the last 10 years without adding this because it's been so true for me. Lots of prayer, little anxiety. Little prayer, lots of anxiety. Let me say it again. Lots of prayer, little anxiety. Little prayer, lots of anxiety. Did you get it? Here's what's really amazing about God's word. Do you remember I told you what the word Zion meant? Come on, what'd you guys write down? Hey. Castle. Look at the word keep in the text. You see it's on the screen? You know what that means in the Greek? You know what that means in the Word of God? You know what the word keep is? The idea being carried there in the English language to us? You know what it is? Castle. Garrison. Fortress. Refuge. Protection. And when you're praying and the peace of God is coming into you, do you know what is happening? You are protecting. Where are the biggest battles in life? They're not around you. They're in your heart and your head. They're in what you feel and what you think. Are you tracking this? And Paul is telling us, hold on. Stop worrying and being anxious. Anybody know where he's writing this from? Isn't that interesting? I'm in prison, but you need to stop worrying. See, our biggest battles aren't what we see. They're the internal struggles. So how do you do this? Well, you do what Israel had to do, and you do what Paul is telling us to do. Your confidence is the result of being in Christ, safe and secure in Him. You see, our confidence in the chaotic world that we live in comes through Christ. As we run to Him for our protection, for our refuge, as we rely on Him because He is our strength, He is our help, He is our source, and as we take refuge in Him, as we rest in the protection, the garrison, the castle of God's eternal love and protection. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.